This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Now then, today, part three of a series that we started just a couple of weeks ago from the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're calling the series Prepped or Panicked. It's about the second coming of Christ. Last week, the Apostle Paul compared his relationship with the people at Thessalonica as a mother-child relationship. This week, he uses the analogy of a father and son, father and daughter relationship. Paul looked at his relationship with the people at Thessalonica very closely in terms of his feelings of love for these people. Let's continue with part three today from 1 Thessalonians 2. For 18 and a half years, we lived in Columbus, Ohio. We only lived in two houses during those 18 and a half years. The last 5 years we were in Columbus, we lived in a house where, you know how it is when you move into a neighborhood, you wave at people, you introduce yourself to people. I am not exaggerating. We had a couple directly across the street from us that in the 5 years we lived there would never wave, even though we would wave as we would leave, and we would smile, and never, never, never in 5 years. The last day we were there, literally the Allied moving van was taking our stuff down the street, and we were pulling out of the driveway, and I said, "There they are, Annie, let's wave." And we waved, and they just watched us go away. And I've never understood that. And what lesson I learned from that is you can't force a relationship with people. If people don't want to have a relationship with you for 5 years, they don't have a relationship with you. And that's part of the reality of life. You can't force relationships. But having said that, here's what I want you to go home with today. Relationships shape your life. And relationships mold you into the man or woman that you are today. And you are in the position of helping to shape someone else's life. Anytime you talk about relationships, people will say, "Yeah, what have they done for me? Well, what did he do to help me? What did she do to mold my life?" Forgetting that God uses us in the shaping process with somebody else. There's two sides to that equation. We're on the receiving end of that, but we're also hopefully on the giving end of it. I want us to continue exactly where we left off, part two of last week's message, going on from the verses we read last week, where Paul compared himself to a mother and described what it was like being a mother to these people, and it's a powerful lesson. Today he talks about being a father. I was looking through the Old Testament this week, wondering, does the Old Testament use both maternal and paternal language? And it does. In Isaiah 66:13, the Lord says, "I've been like a mother to you." And talking about the relationship that God had with his people, then you read Psalm 103 that says, "Like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." You know who that is? You. Me. Like a father who has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We're in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. The series called The End, Prepped or Panicked. We're in the second half of a two-part message here, verse 9. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." What's a father do? Right here in verse 12. "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory."
Well, I'm going to ask you to tune in tomorrow to Sirius XM Channel 131, the Family Talk Channel, to hear the continuation of this message from 1 Thessalonians 2. God bless you.
Well, this week on Cross Hope, the second part of a two-part message from 1 Thessalonians 2, where the Apostle Paul compared himself in his relationship with the people at the church at Thessalonica, both maternally and paternally, as a mother and a father.
And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it.
not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. I want to read that last verse again because that speaks to somebody today. You need to know that the word of God is working in your life right now, right in this moment. Verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Just a review last week. Paul said we were like a mother to you. We loved you so much. We cared for you so much that we not only shared the gospel of God with you, we shared our lives with you as well. Remember, if you were here last week, part of loving people is sharing your life with people. Part of being in the church is sharing your life with other people. Most people don't get that. Part of being a Christian, a part of the body of Christ, is sharing your life with other people. If who thanks God for you, as I mentioned last week? Who thanks God for your life and what you have meant to them? Well, let's look at what a father does in verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Paul had no intention, in my opinion, of sharing an outline for what it means to be a dad. He wasn't thinking, now in 2013, there'll be people that will talk about this in terms of father-son, father-daughter relationship. He just shared it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting, the three things that Paul mentions a father does with his children just may be the three things that you missed out on in your childhood? Did it give anybody pause? What's a father do? Verse 12 says this, encouraging. You've heard me talk about this before, but the word encouraging there, the Greek word is parakleo, which means to come alongside. You can't come alongside your children as a parent if you're never there. You can't come alongside a son or daughter if you never have anything to do with them. You can't come alongside and encourage anybody in life if you have no contact with them. I literally have become amazed at how people will tell me, and this happens everywhere I've been, whether it was Atlanta, whether it was Texas, whether it was Columbus, Ohio, or here, people say, I haven't talked to so-and-so in 20 years. Your family member, yeah, I haven't talked to him at all. Haven't heard from a brother for the last 10 years. Haven't heard from a parent in years, and one broken relationship after another, and that marks our culture and marks our church culture. Of one broken relationship after another. And I realized from my illustration earlier, you can't force every relationship. But part of being a father and part of being a mentor, part of pouring your life into another person is being an encourager, which means to come alongside. And the word parakleo is applied to the Holy Spirit, paraclete. He's the one who comes to our side and encourages us.
Well, I don't know if you think of yourself as an encourager. You've had encouragers in your life, undoubtedly. We'll talk about that more in depth tomorrow on Cross Hope on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel. God bless you.
If you are an encourager to anybody on the planet, you're doing the work of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. That's the title that's used of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And when you do that, God can use you in a role that's assigned to the Spirit of God. You know what that says to me? That the Spirit of God can prompt you to talk to somebody. The Spirit of God can prompt you, I used to say this, to write a letter to somebody, but the Lord can prompt you to email somebody, text somebody, email somebody, phone them. But to come in contact, because encouragement can happen if there's no contact. So that's the first thing Paul said. Not only did we love you and pour our lives into you, we encouraged you. We came alongside. I found out the word here in the NIV, comforting, has to do with comforting the mind. It's more than just patting somebody on the back. It's not telling someone, don't worry, everything's going to work out in the end, because a lot of things in life don't work out in the end. There are times that people don't survive.
And people do have calamities in life. And if you don't believe me, just look at what's happened in the last week in our country, in just the last 7 days. But comforting means to come alongside and comfort, I think, a person's mind with the Word of God. That doesn't mean you become a Bible quoter, constantly quoting Scripture. It's a part of your speech. You know, people can quote the Scripture without saying, well, I remember it says in the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't have to do that. You share biblical truth with people. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You can share truth that for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You can convey scriptural truth and comfort people with these words. In fact, in the book of Thessalonians, it talks about when Jesus is going to return. We'll study this later on. The Apostle Paul ends the passage by saying this, comfort one another with these words. Don't hit somebody over the head with them. You comfort people with the words. What? That Jesus is returning. That's the theme of this book. Prepped or panic, that the Lord is coming back. We're to encourage, we're to comfort. Not necessarily the same thing, totally. And then urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. You know what that means? We use the word exhort, but we don't use that word. But exhorting means to urge someone to do something. You exhort children. Be a nice formal way of telling them you need to do this. We all need to exhort one another, to urge one another, not to be good people, just for the sake of being good. We don't tell people be nice because it's nice to be nice. We tell people to live lives that are worthy of God and the kingdom He's called you to. That's a challenge for everybody, for you and for me. You urge people, you urge your children to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. I believe in talking about kingdom issues and kingdom stories because we're part of the kingdom. A kingdom is any place where a king reigns. And the kingdom of God is any heart where Jesus Christ is Lord. You're a part of the kingdom. So am I. You have children, they're part of the kingdom, hopefully. You have parents, they're part of the kingdom. We're all a part of the kingdom of God as followers, as believers of Jesus Christ. And Paul says part of being a godly father is encouraging your children to live lives worthy of the kingdom.
Well, I hope this program is a catalyst for encouraging you to live a life worthy of the kingdom of God, because you and I are kingdom people. We'll continue this message tomorrow on Cross Hope.
I want to spend some time on verse 13 and then wrap up with a couple of stories here. I love verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Several things right there. It's important for you to realize that I have absolutely, positively, no authority to speak to you about anything. Do you know that? I don't have any authority, intrinsic on my own. I'm not an expert on anything. I don't claim to be an expert on anything. I'm not an expert on family life. I'm not an expert on theology. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not any of those things. But I believe I can speak with authority because of this book. Because I recognize that this is not from men. It is God's word, and I accept it for what it is. Knowing that when people hear it, things happen. I don't know if any of you have ever heard this before, but if there's any miracle in preaching, it's not in the delivery, it's in the reception. Do you get that? If there's a miracle in preaching, it's not in the delivery, but it's in the reception. What do I mean by that? If anything happens miraculously in preaching, and I do believe it does, it has nothing to do with the person standing up here delivering a message. It has to do with what the Holy Spirit does with those words when they hit the eardrum and enter the mind and enter the spirit of the person. God is at work in His Word, and that's why a 16-year-old boy could stand up here and speak with authority, not because intrinsically he has anything on his own, but because the Word has power. Now, and I want to extrapolate that a little. That's why churches that never share this book
and churches that don't believe in the power of the Word of God, guess what? They have no power. They have no authority. They're simply a nice man or woman talking to nice people about nice things in a nice building. That's what church is in the United States of America, in a lot of places. A nice man or woman talking to nice people about nice things. But there's no power. I actually saw a sermon title this week that somebody was sharing in their city. It was out in California. In a church that didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what the Easter sermon title was? Easter, a time for new flowers. That was on the billboard of the church. It's about flowers. No power. No belief in the resurrection. No belief in the power of the Word of God. And I laughed out loud when I read it, but the sad thing is it was true. Easter is a time for flowers was the title of a message because people don't believe that God's Word is what it is. Someone was at a U2 concert. We endured a bad reggae opening act, but once the dark-haired, sunglasses-wearing Bono took the stage with the band, I forgot all about the crowd and we were just enjoying the music with my friends. The great thing about U2 is that they've had so many hit songs, everybody knows their words, and that shows in their massive sing-alongs. What blew me away was a moment that I thought was coming. In hundreds of shows, Bono used to sing the spiritual Amazing Grace. And this night was no different. And this place felt like a church with thousands of voices singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was a civic arena that became a sanctuary. And I have this theory that it's because of the power of those words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The Word of God has power. And here's my point. When you share the Word of God, you impact people in a powerful ways, in ways that you're not even aware of. When you share the presence of God. And so here's my point today. Relationships mold us and shape us. What lives are you shaping? Paul used the maternal. We loved you like a mother. We poured our lives into you. He used the paternal, Father. We encouraged you. We comforted you. We urged you to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're in the business of doing as Christians. You are. I am. Years ago, Annie and I met a man by the name of Dr. Don Bartlett. We met him in Columbus, Ohio. He spoke for a Christian school gathering. After it was over, I said, Don, tell me your story. He was American Indian background. He had earned his PhD in education. He told me that when he was born, his nose was off center. He was born with a cleft palate. He had multiple facial defects, and he was born in an Indian reservation, I think in the Dakotas, if my memory serves. And he said his father rejected him at the moment of birth. As soon as his dad saw him, said, I don't have anything to do with that kid. And never did. Never had anything to do with him as a father. In his own words, he said, but a white woman took an interest in me as a child, poured her life into me, helped me go into college, and then I got a bachelor's degree, and then a master's degree, and eventually a PhD in education. And back when we met him, Don Bartlett was traveling all over the country and on radio programs like Focus on the Family with Dr. Jim Dobson telling his story. But there was one thing that Don Bartlett said, I will never forget as long as I live. Here's what he said. Our lives are shaped by those who love us and by those who refuse to care. Now listen to that. That's really powerful. Our lives are shaped by those who love us and by those who refuse to care. If he's even 10% true, what's that say to you? And I know what most people would think. They kind of think of it as being on the receiving end of that. Yeah, that's right. My life was shaped by people who loved me and by those who refused to care for me. But what does it say on the other side of the equation about the people that we have the opportunity to love and we don't? We have the opportunity to pour our lives into, but we don't. We have the opportunity to encourage, to comfort, urge them to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God, but we don't. We live on both sides of that equation. Our lives are shaped by those who love us and by those who refuse to care. When Paul talked about his relationship with the Thessalonica church in 1 Thessalonians 2, he not only was describing his personal relationship with them, I think he was laying out a pattern for the body of Christ. We're to be people who love people. We pour our lives into them. We encourage, we comfort, and we urge them to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God. Why? I don't know anything better to do than that. Do you? Intellectually, I don't know of anything better that we can do, more powerful than to do exactly what Paul described in his relationship with the church at a place called Thessalonica. It speaks to you. It speaks to your family. It speaks to your marriage. It speaks to your circle of influence with your friends. Let God use you to be a person who shapes lives. How? Through relationships. Because you have a relationship with the God who made you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as an outflow of that, you're in the business of shaping lives and shaping relationships because you've been called as a believer. You've been called as a believer to do that. Let's pray together.
Well, if there's ever any part of this message that you've missed during the week, you do know you can go to our national website, crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any part of this message.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.